Amen. So I'm thankful that they're here. God bless you. You may be seated. We're going to do this week, and then Casey is going to teach next week's lesson on holiness. And then you've got in it, we had an announcement on Sunday during the month of June, the Wednesday nights in June. We're going to do group studies. We're going to have four group studies in different parts of the building, and they're going to announce that a little bit more later on. So we won't be doing in the auditorium. We're going to be doing some small group studies. So there'll be a couple of leaders of small groups. I'm going to lead one. Isaac's going to lead one. I think Mike's leading one, and somebody else is leading one. Eric's leading. So we're just going to break into small groups. So we'll give you the topic for 4 weeks, and then you choose a group. Choose whatever you want. Doesn't matter. If you don't like it, choose a different group. It doesn't matter. Just come to church, and we'll have a great time. It'll be a little more casual for Wednesday nights. So I hope you enjoy it, and I hope that change of pace is good for you. It's great to hear different voices. It's great to have different atmosphere where you're sitting, having conversations. And it's a little bit more like our fellowship groups that we had a couple of months ago. So it's a little more of that format than this format. So it should be fun, a kind of a summertime deal to break it up, and a good educational opportunity. And then in July, we're going to come back to the holiness study that we're working on. So I think this is a great study to have. We haven't done it in a while. We haven't done a holiness study in a while. So I think this is an awesome thing to do, a felt appropriate time. So last week I got complaints, suggestions. Let me put it that way, suggestions. What was on the screen didn't directly line up with your paperwork. And so I had several tell me I didn't get all the answers. I didn't get all the fill in the blank. And if you do a fill in the blank, people want to fill in the blank. It's amazing. So that's the way it works. So I changed what's on the screen. I hope it's large enough for you to read. I actually put all of my notes on the screen with the fill in the blanks. So it's noticeable. I think you'll find it noticeable when we do it. You might have to squint on one or two of them, or a novel idea, move closer. I'll come up, get in this section right here so you can see really well if you're having trouble. So the older eyes move forward, the younger eyes, I guess you sit wherever you want to sit. We're going to look at Romans 6. It's the first. Is everybody first? Do you have your sheets? There's sheets. Do we have extra sheets there? We've got extra sheets. Anybody need one? Anybody need? We need a three down here. Four. One in the back. Five. Six. Seven. I need three or four up front. Is that an extra one? M? Come on, down here. I need four down front, at least. And we're making Wayne run on his bad knee. So I'll wait just a second. I suppose we could go ahead and read. Steve, would you? Read Romans 6, 1 through 7. Can you see it well enough to read it? You look like you're looking for your glasses, so. Okay, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us gather our thoughts and mind and to hear what thus saith the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your great grace and abundant, overwhelming mercy. Pray, God, your anointing upon our hearts and minds today. Speak to us, God. Help us to understand the concepts that scriptures are trying to relay to us. I pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. So, interesting. I love this verse because it says so much. Romans 6, how shall we continue in sin? How should we do that? Why should we continue in sin? Because through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we die in repentance. We're buried with him by baptism, Scripture says, and we rise through his Spirit to walk a new life. So Paul is having this conversation with the community of believers about sin and its impact and the Christian response to sin. What we've got to be very careful in doing is saying, well, you know, everybody sins, it's no big deal, just everybody sins a little bit every day, and so you sag down righteousness to humanity's level. And the Bible is actually written from God's perspective to call us up out of the miry clay. Amen. And his Spirit empowers us to live above sin. I'm not going to say that everyone in the room is perfect, including me, and no one ever sins. Once you're baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost, you never sin again, because you know that's not true. Everybody in the room knows that's not true. So we're not talking about never, ever doing something wrong, but we are talking about not living a sinful life, not being satisfied to just live as if you never got saved, as if God's power was meaningless to your behavior, that God's death, burial, and resurrection left you in the exact same state that you were before you came to God. And it had no transformational power. Now, I really would struggle with a concept and an idea that mankind would live in sin for 4,000 years, and God said, you know what, I've got a solution for that. I'm going to come down, robe myself in flesh. I'm going to live. I'm going to teach and preach for 3.5 years. And because of what I say, mankind is going to get so angry at me that mankind is going to kill me because I'm saying things that offends them and they disagree with. And so I'm going to die because of what I'm preaching, but I'm willing to do that because my death is going to bring salvation to all mankind. Anybody that wants to be saved can be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he's going to go through all of that convoluted path. And when he gets done, he resurrects himself out of the grave. The Bible actually says he goes into hell, takes captivity captive, takes the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and raises his body back to life, and then ascends up into heaven on a cloud. What a phenomenal thing that he did for us. And then to say, now you're just going to live like you've always lived. You're going to continue to sin just like you always have. And my Spirit, and the Bible says, he knew no sin. There was no sin in him. There was no guile found in his mouth. He didn't even say the wrong thing. How many in the room would stand up and say, I've never said anything wrong. I've never even told a little white lie. I never told my mom, hey, I'm going to go to bed, and then didn't climb out the window and go do whatever that you weren't supposed to do. Liz, she wants to talk to you right after church. I think she's got to confess. I'm not sure what she said, but it might have been a confession. I'm not sure. So the whole point of everything, I mean, you know, and I don't have time to go through it all, and I do on a regular basis, the plan, the journey out of Egypt, the tabernacle plan, the coming down, establishing a tabernacle, then establishing a temple, and arguing with humanity about follow me or not follow me, and making promises such, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then turn from me and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their lands. All of those promises, really, they ring pretty hollow. They ring pretty hollow if Christ came, died for us, and it leaves us in the same spot we've always been. Why die? Why go through that? Why not just leave us to our own devices? If we're going to just live in sin, then why? Why the Bible? Why the promises? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to live as if you've always been living without God. And so with God, there's got to be power. He promises power. He promises out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. Great promises. And so Paul, who was met by the Lord and trained by God, spoke to by God, filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, writes this, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? So there's got to be conversion, coming to Christ, baptism, infilling the Spirit, impart something. So let's look at it. Number one, Christians must not sin. The goal and the target is that we not commit sin. It's underlined. Can you see the underline? Does it make sense this time? Everything underlined is a blank spot on your page. So look at the underlines, fill in the blank spots. Even if I'm not saying it, if I'm watching you and all your heads are down, I may pause and watch you write the 5 or 6 words that are up there. Because I don't want you to write and miss the points. So the point is, Christ gives us power not to be bound by our sinful nature. Romans 6, 1 and 2, we cannot sin just because we know grace is there. Certainly there is grace if we commit sin. There's grace, there's mercy available. We turn towards God instead of away from God. The real damage that sin does is for us to turn away from God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they ran and hid away from God. They come up with their own plan to cover themselves instead of God's plan. They ran and hid, and they tried to stay away from God. That is humanity's weakness. We want to run away and hide. We want to avoid God. We want to avoid preachers. We want to avoid preaching. We want to avoid the altar. We want to avoid, and sometimes we avoid people. We just, you know, somebody hurt me, so I'm going to push everybody out of my life. And wrong response, a human response, an understandable response, but it's not a Christian response. Let me change the term. It's not a Christ follower response. Someone who's following Christ is trying to mirror Christ in their life and into the world around them. So you can't sin just because grace is there. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So apply that. Is it good to stop and help someone who broke down the side of the road? Yes or no? Would I recommend every one of you doing it every time you see somebody? No. But it is good to do. Is it good to help your neighbor? Yes. Is it good to help the creepy guy? Not without backup. Not without help. So there's a little wisdom mixed in there. I don't think the Bible's saying go put yourself in harm's way because you're obeying the gospel, but there is wisdom there. And it may be that you call somebody, you get help, you do something to help somebody. The scripture says if somebody asks, you know, for a shawl, coat, go ahead and give him more. If he compels you to walk a mile, walk two. To put yourself out, to inconvenience yourself, is part of the gift. I got one amen. I guess I'll move forward with that one. It's not good to sin. Know when it's wrong. Becomes multiple sins. So let's go to B. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Again, the point. Ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is an advocate if we do sin. There is someone who is pleading our case. An advocate is up saying, hey, don't charge that. I'm going to cover it. We use the terminology, plead the blood. And you can plead the blood in different situations. But if you've sinned, if you've done something wrong, you can ask God to apply the blood to my life. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. And he's an advocate. His humanity is an advocate because his humanity suffered in all ways that you've suffered, was tempted in all ways that you've been tempted. So his flesh understands what it's like, and he appeals to the Spirit. So there's an advocate. So point A, advocate means intercessor, consoler, someone stands between, doesn't give us an allowance to sin. Number three, the key word in the verse is if, not when. The writer says it's possible to live above sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate. Point C, a Christian will not inherit eternal life if sin is left unrepented of. I need someone to read 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Someone want to grab that for me? You got a Bible? You got your phone? Use a phone. Use a Bible. If you've got it memorized, just stand and quote it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Somebody? First one to get it? 9 and 10. Yeah, chapter 6:9-10. Stand up, Ella.
1 Corinthians 6:9-10.
Turn around and loud so they can hear you. Do you have the next verse as well right there? Yeah.
And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
So there's the point that I wanted to make sure you're aware of. It said all of these sins are not going to make heaven. But the great thing is it turns around and says, but such were some of you. Some of you have committed those sins. Some of you have been guilty of drunkenness or lewd behavior or whatever. That's been part of your life. But now you're washed. Now you're cleansed. Now you're a different person. You're changed by that. So you can't look down on someone who's still bound by sin. I say this, I think I said it last week, I'll say it again. The key point is not sin. Okay, so if I use this, I think, last week. If cigarettes are a sin, if cigarettes or smoking's a sin because it's an addiction, because it's damaging to your body, if that's a sin, I don't really care if you're a smoker or not when you come to church. What I care is you start to give your heart over to God. And as you give your heart over to God, God will strengthen you, amen, to leave all the addictions of life behind. And you have the power to overcome your addictions. Amen. God changes your nature. The Bible actually says He gives us a new mind. And that He renews our mind on a regular basis. So you have the opportunity. We may not be taking advantage of all that God provides us, but we can learn how to take advantage of it, and you can learn how not to be bound by sin through Christ. It's not through just knowledge. Anybody know the Ten Commandments? I don't mean you got to all memorize, you want to stand up and quote them all, but how about throwing out a few Ten Commandments? Not commit adultery, and you were doing the second one. Have no other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Kill. Honor your mother and father. Huh? Bear false witness. Coveting your neighbor. Man, we're killing it. Huh? Sabbath, keep it holy. There was a steal. All right, that's close enough. We got 9 out of 10. Not bad. Give you something to study this week. Because you know that, does that mean you've never coveted your neighbor's car, house, dog, cat, money? Never. Never. Have you ever lied? And if you say no, you just did. So you got your first tonight right here in church. Have you ever failed to keep the Sabbath holy? For Christians, every day is a Sabbath. Every day is a day to honor God. There's no day above the other for Christians. So have you ever failed to honor God in a single day? So just acknowledge, I'm not trying to put us on a pedestal. That's the worst thing for us to do. So point A, make strong warning, we be not deceived. There's no self-deception. Or there's no deception worse than self-deception, that you deceive yourself. What men call weakness and faults, God's word calls sin. So it refutes the doctrine, once saved, always saved. Once you get saved, you're saved no matter what. The scripture's pretty clear that you've got to keep overcoming. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 on the screen. Anybody have that? Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Somebody? Three verses. Go ahead. 19 to 21. Lasciviousness. You know, in our day and age, it's pretty shocking what you read that people are doing. Lewd, lascivious behavior. I mean, partying to the excess. And I'm not even going to say some of the things that are very common in lots of magazines today. They talk about all kinds of behaviors. I came across an article. It was in my conglomerate of articles talking about going on a cruise ship where everybody just swaps around. Doesn't matter if you're married or not married. And everybody, that's why you go there. You go there to have just this swap experience so you can experience as broadly as possible. And it was in a national magazine. And it wasn't an ad. It was an article about the positive experiences of going on these trips and doing these kinds of behaviors, which and it's a different world for our young people. You'd never even heard of that. I mean, there's a lot of things that's, you know, Cosmo and whatever magazines, but not just them. Time and Newsweek and the New York Times. There's a lot of things that are written in normal media today and discussed online, in the media, and in your evening news, that you had no idea that people even thought that. And now it's just an average conversation, and everybody's become very desensitized, and that's the point. Why would you have men dressed as women go and do sexually suggestive dances in elementary schools? If you didn't have an agenda of something you wanted to accomplish in those little minds, what are you doing in school? You're teaching young minds truth. And it's very difficult for a child to differentiate math as being true and sexual perversion is now true and truth, and they teach them on the same level. And all the books that they're putting in elementary schools and all the issues that's going on through that, you've got to hear what I'm saying. The Bible calls that kind of behavior sin. Not me. This is not my book. This is not one I wrote. I didn't have anything to do with it. It's been the same book since the 1600s, which is based on all the copies from the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century and all of the Old Testament that was written 1200, 1500 B.C. and up through Jesus Christ being born. So it's thousands of years old. All of it teaches the same principle, a same truth, and our current society wants to fully reject all the principles that are in the book. But the Bible still calls them sin. Now, again, our society, at least a big segment of our society, wants to reject the whole idea that there's anything that is sin. And they're trying to, with all the articles and all the news and all the media and all the TV shows and all the stuff, they're trying to desensitize everybody that these alternative lifestyles are acceptable. It's intentional. So, and they get offended when you say, well, no, let's just live by what the Bible taught. And people say, well, you're hateful. Well, that's not hateful. It's just, I agree that this is a lifestyle that God wants us to live. And they choose a lifestyle and they say it's acceptable. They have nothing that says it's acceptable. There's no document, there's no God scripture that says it's acceptable. No one's ever lived the lifestyle that America has adopted recently in the last 5 or 10 years. No country on earth has ever had that as an acceptable lifestyle, ever, ever. And now it's offensive to say, you know what, is that really the lifestyle we want to teach our kids? Or is that really the lifestyle that we want to train, and we want to pay our taxes so our kids can be sexualized and taught that? and we're offensive for saying we don't think that's truth. So I need to say some things like this because you need to hear it, first of all, and you need to, as you're seeing this bombardment of material, you've got to realize that that's not Christ's behavior. That's not Christ's thinking. That's not Christ's culture. That's not Christianity. And even though there are some that are call themselves Christian, their Christianity does not follow Christ. It's not following Christ. And so the whole point of Christ is he came to die on the cross, be buried in a grave, and resurrected for us to live after Christ. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. And so I've mentioned before, I've lived in foreign countries. And I'll never forget walking into the Hong Kong embassy when Ginger Forbush's sister died. And we had to go to the embassy and you have to fill out all the paperwork. And I led that effort for the Forbush family to give them some relief and went into the embassy and met some of the staff and explained what happened, filled out all the paperwork, got it for them to sign and all that work back and forth. But I'm telling you, after you've lived in a foreign country for a period of time and you walk through the embassy doors and there's a couple of Marines there saluting you, welcome, sir, how can we help you? It is my heart raced. My tears came to my eyes. I was like, man, I feel like I'm home. And actually, when you walk in an embassy, you are home. That's American ground. That's American property. And so the whole point is that you're ambassadors means you're in Christ's property. Where you are is Christ's property. So you have a right to define around you that this is Christ's. And it is not following the world. It's not going to mirror the world, but we're going to follow Christ. I am an ambassador. I'm a follower of Christ. So you can say, hey, this is my space. Pretty shocking. I know you pay attention. Pretty shocking to see in Harvard, Yale, and some of those colleges that the pro-Hamas groups locked the gates and wanted to prevent anyone from coming in. On our college campuses, they wanted to prevent any Israeli, any pro-Israeli to come in. And you got to think about that, not from the Hamas and Israel, and I don't want to argue that point, but the whole point of this is ours and you can't come here. What I'm preaching to you is, if you give your life over to Christ, this is His, and the enemy can't come here. He doesn't belong up here. Amen. Junk in, junk out. You got to be careful what you put into your life, because what you put into your life comes out of your life. So I'm not going to pick and choose, but the music you listen to, the movies you watch, the things that you allow into your life. We have had some folks that got saved and they were addicted, I would call it addicted, to horror movies. And they would watch, Freddy Krueger and all of that demon stuff, the Amityville Horror and the pig walking around and all kinds of stuff. I would highly recommend, if you're following Christ, that demonic movies would not be the thing that you'd want to watch. And you'd make your kids not watch, because Christ territory. Thought I'd get a few more right there, just, because once you put stuff in, it's sometimes difficult to get all that stuff out. So we want to be clear. We want to live the Word of God. So no flesh, where it be, no flesh shall glory in His presence. Subpoint I. To worship God while in the flesh controls us, becomes a vain attempt to reach God. Point three, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, we must live what the Word says. We cannot love Him and then disobey Him. He that does so, the Bible defines as a liar. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship that only he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys believes. I just try to bring it down to the simplest principle. Try this. For anybody that might say, well, I just believe and I don't have to do anything else. I just believe. It's a simple test. Here's a simple test. Get in your car tonight. Go home. When the light turns red, wherever you're going through, when the light turns red, roll your window down real fast and yell out the window, I believe the car's going to stop. I believe the car's going to stop. I believe the car's going to stop. I believe the car's going to stop, without putting your foot on the brake. Now, I generally believe the car's going to stop, but I put my foot on the brake in order to accomplish my faith. And the Bible talks about faith without works is dead. And so if you have faith, then you have to follow up with behavior. So it's not about Christ doing everything for you. You have to be engaged with your faith. You have to do. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to believe. You have to step out of the boat as Peter did. Stepped out of the boat. He could have stood in the boat and said, I believe I can walk on water. I believe I can walk on water. But he's not going to walk on water until he swings his foot over the gunwale and puts it down on the water and puts pressure on it and begins to walk. That is faith with works. So it's a combination of the two. So believe, obey, obey, believe. Let's work our way forward. D, if we sin, we must repent. God forgives. 1 John 1 and 9, He is faithful, will forgive us after we confess our faults. Takes confession, you have to acknowledge. Again, mankind's favorite behavior is hiding, running, keeping secrets. Does anybody have a good secret they want to share tonight so I can prove my point? Anybody want to have a great... Let me say it this way. Anybody have a great secret about themselves? It's not really fair for you to tell a secret about somebody else. I don't see anyone raising their hand. Not one person raising their hand. Of course, I'm kidding. I'm not asking you for your secrets. But it's very common for us to hide stuff. True repentance is a change, see, of mind, heart, and direction. Mind, heart, and direction. The British word repent is used in their military, like we use in America, for about face. You could put next to direction, about face. Because repentance, when you're in the British military, you're walking and they yell, repent. You turn around and walk the other direction. And that's true repentance. So guidelines for overcoming sin, A, one day at a time. John 5:14, from that point forward, he was told to go and sin no more. The woman who was caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone, they gathered around Jesus. He said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. So he didn't say, neither do I condemn thee, keep at it. Find you the next guy. He said, go and sin no more. John 8 and 11, overcoming sin one day at a time takes a commitment. You have to practice your faith. B, through prayer, through a relationship with God. The greatest thing, I think, the greatest thing for overcoming is a relationship with God. That I view myself as an ambassador for Christ, and I view my relationship that I want to please Him, and so I don't do some of the things that maybe I used to do, or actually I did used to do. I don't act that way. I don't think about trying to get back to where I was when I was a teenager doing goofy things. That's not my goal. My goal is to have a relationship with God and live for God, and that a relationship in prayer helps. Romans 8, 26 through 27. The Spirit helps us with our infirmities. The strength of prayer comes through the fact that the flesh can access the power of the Spirit, without which we will never overcome sin. In one place, Jesus said, these kind only come out by prayer and fasting. So there's some things that can only be overcome by your personal sacrifice. I'm going to set a plate aside and I'm not going to eat, and by spending some time in prayer. And you could do it, you set the plate aside and you spend that 20 minutes that you would eat. You'd go sit out on a bench at work, and you don't have to get down on the ground, kneel down and pray, but you can just find a place and talk to God instead of the other thing, instead of eating, or instead of goofing off and having a good time with your friends. You can have a relationship with God. The Bible says, the Spirit makes intercession for us. So as you pray, and the Bible talks about when you pray in tongues, the Spirit of God intercedes for you. And you may not understand what you're saying in tongues, but the Spirit of God is speaking through you, and it is doing a work beyond your capacity. Now, I'm telling you, I think that is a novel idea, that God wants to do more than I can think about. Look at Elkhart. We got 57,000 people. There's people ODing. We've got Narcan out here, and we have to refill up our Narcan on a regular basis because people come by and get Narcan. I had a conversation with somebody the other day, said, you know, I keep Narcan with me, and I'm gonna try to, if something happens, I'm gonna try to have it. And I had to tell the individual, look, there was a guy downstairs in our drug program that we were sitting there, and he's mad at his girlfriend. So he had a guy show up to our parking lot, bought dope, used it in our parking lot, and then came down to our addiction class. And we opened up our addiction class, and typically they go around the room and talk about their experiences, where they're at, what they're thinking, or whatever. And as we're going around the room, we kind of get to where he's at, and he's got an empty chair. And they look around, where is he? And he was dead on the floor. Heart had stopped. He'd stopped breathing. He was dead. And they ran and grabbed Narcan and gave him 8 Narcans. They were doing chest compressions, trying to get him back to life, screaming his name. It was a very chaotic scene. Happened a couple years ago, not recently, but they're very chaotic. Called the police and fire. They came in, and the paramedics came, and they said, just general knowledge, never give anyone more than 2 because it doesn't matter. 2's all that will make a difference. And they said, well, we gave him 8. And they said, well, it isn't going to kill him, but 2's the only thing that's going to save him. So that's the way the paramedic said it. It isn't going to kill him, but 2 will save him. So if you have an issue, you know, that's what you do. You shoot twice, and the man survived, actually. He was coming around as the ambulance and the medics were racing into the basement. He actually come back around. And here's another point, if you've never been around it. They come back. What Narcan does, Narcan hits your system, hits your bloodstream, and if they're pumping your heart, it'll still run through your system, and it gets into your brain, crosses the blood-brain barrier, and completely eliminates the drug response in your brain, shuts it off. And so someone who is an addict, who depends and keeps some kind of a supply of addictive substances going in their body on a pretty regular basis, when you eliminate that, their brain gets angry. And they can get violently angry. If you Narcan somebody who is completely out, and it wipes out all the response, and that was the response of this gentleman, he got very, very angry. And I didn't understand fully what was happening at the time about that. And then I've had conversations, read some material, and that is the common response at the end of a couple Narcan shots. Angers the response because it's a chemical thing. It completely shuts off the opioid response, and your brain has no opioid response. And because of that, you get highly agitated and angry. And that's at least, especially maybe men have that kind of response, because men are more prone to be angry than women. So, more than I wanted to tell you about, but if you have the issue, it will be valuable to you someday. Putting the word in your heart, see, Psalms 1, 1 through 2. I absolutely love Psalms chapter 1. If you don't know this verse, this is a beautiful verse to memorize, the whole chapter of Psalms 1. And I'm going to take a second to read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So that you delight in the law. You love it. You read it. You're in a relationship with God enough that it speaks to you. I'll be real clear. The Bible speaks to me differently today than it did when I first started trying to read the Bible through. When I first started doing Bible quizzing when I'm 11 years old, I didn't understand the deep meanings. I didn't understand the connections. Man, when I preach, connections, scripture connections come to me while I'm preaching that I've never thought about, which is amazing. It's just like you put the Word of God, the Bible says, I hide the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against Him. So the more you put the Word of God in your heart, the stronger that you are. Because when the devil comes to you and tempts you, tries to convince you to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing, and there's a scripture there, the scripture comes to your mouth, your mind, and then your mouth, and scripture defeats the devil. Jesus used scripture to defeat the devil. You can use scripture to defeat the devil, but you have to put it in your heart. I can't even put it in your heart. You have to put it in your heart. And you putting the Word of God in your heart gives you power when the enemy comes. Because you can just say, well, the Bible actually says, thou shalt not covet. We said earlier, thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. All the basic thou shalt nots. And so if you're mad enough, I could go kill that guy, you know, comes to your mind, you shouldn't kill. Or you comes to your mind, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I don't want to steal that candy because that kind of ruins my testimony that I'm an ambassador for Christ. So it really does work that way. A, delight in the law of the Lord. Delight means pleasure or things desired. Meditate on it, to study, ponder, speak. Notice it goes from outward studying to an inward contemplation that is then expressed. I know we're not really good. We as a church body, we're not really good about taking notes. Y'all rarely take notes. Bible study, Sunday morning Bible study, y'all rarely write stuff down. I've pastored here for years. I've watched you. Y'all rarely write stuff down. I'm just going to say, Mary does. Well, Mary, tell them how you do it, all right? So help them out. Yeah, well, I'm not saying nobody does. I'm saying most of us don't. Because I'm looking at you in the face all the time. It really helps you to engage yourself and say, wow, that... I'm getting ready to say something that you're going to say amen to. My pastor really said something that helped me. That's fishing for amens right there. I know it is, but I know you have. I know that's the reason you still come to church. If I quit helping you, you're going to say, it's not very beneficial, so I'm going to move on down the road. But if it helps you, write it down. I've kept all of my notes from when I was in Bible school. I went to Bible school at 17. I've got all the notes. No, I don't go there and look them up weekly, unless my wife has thrown them away, which might have happened. She has a tendency to, when I blink, out it goes. But I have gone back through a few times over the years and look back and think, I remember that class. I remember being in the room. I remember who taught the class. I remember what happened. I remember S.G. Norris got up on a chair. He was teaching us that man and dinosaurs didn't coexist. Taught us a lesson on the wonderful moon. Wonderful lesson. Wonderful lesson. I wrote it down. I drew it out. I thought about it as I was doing all of that. When I study for your to come preach, I think about it. I created all these slides. I threw the slides that we had away. I didn't use those. And I've created all these slides. And I think about, well, should I put that on the page? Does that speak to them? Is that grouped right? How should I group it so it communicates to you? And so I'm doing all of this work, putting the lesson together, highlighting stuff, thinking about what's valuable to you, how you're going to receive it. I'm not just looking at the scripture. I'm also thinking about you and applying it to you. And so there's a lot of inward stuff that I'm putting in me as I'm trying to develop a sermon. So it's not just cut and dried. I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to just throw it at you. I'm trying to think of a way for you to receive it. And so you have all of that effort, and y'all would really help yourselves to write it down. And then tell somebody else. You know, the greatest thing for you to learn is that you learn best when you teach others. When you're telling somebody else, hey, you know what I heard this weekend? My pastor said, or we had an evangelist and he said, and you caught it, you put it in your mind, you put it in your heart, and then you turned around and you handed it away. And now you've learned it. Did you ever really learn it? If you've never told anybody? If you've never said anything to anybody? I guess I'm going to see if the Lord's going to speak, because y'all are absolutely silent. And so it's not even biblical knowledge. It's just learning in general. Do you take notes at school? Do you write stuff down at school? Okay. Do you text people on your phones? You communicate with people via text. You remember what you said. You remember what you typed. You remember better what you do. And so when you write down, you're a more effective learner. And if you're writing down, you're more engaged in hearing. And I've got notebooks from Sunday morning. I've changed my thought process. Every Sunday morning, I'm writing whatever the preacher's speaking. Whatever strikes me, I've got a notebook. We've got them in the back. We've got them in our bookstore. It's a notebook for writing sermons. Who spoke? What scriptures? What's the title? What's the topic? And there's a bunch of lines for you to write it out. They're, what, $6 or $7 or something. That you can get it and write it down. It will benefit you. Or get a notebook, a sheet of paper. Get your cell phone. Take notes on your cell phone. If you're better at the thumb war, do it that way. Doesn't matter. I'm not against technology in church. I'm actually for technology in church. But the whole principle in the Word of God is learn it, put it in your heart, put it in your mind, put it in your life. And the best thing you can do once you get it in is share it with somebody else. Tell your mom. Mom, Dad, my youth pastor said tonight, tell him I didn't like what he said. He said something and it really got on my nerves and I didn't like it. And here's why I didn't like it. And tell him why you didn't like it. And then have a conversation about it. Listen to what your parents say. It really... The Jews sit around the table and talk about the Word of God. The dads ask their kids questions. And make them, I don't mean force them, but get them to prove what they believe. Well, what do you base that belief on? Well, where did that come from? Why is that true? And they have a conversation about it. They ask leading and probing questions. Look, the other day, I got a video of Ollie, and he was wanting to know, what was the word? Huh? He sent me a video and asked me, why are preachers so loquacious? It means chatterbox. Why do preachers talk so much? And then I used a word on Sunday, intrinsic. And so intrinsic is his word for the week. He's trying to figure out how to use the word intrinsic. Huh? Oliver's love for Volkswagens is very intrinsic. It's inside of him, built into him. And so he's using the word that I used. And he's learning a new word, and so he's got to externalize it. He's internalized it in hearing, and then he's externalizing it, and trying to use it appropriately. I'm not trying to get Ollie to do that, but it certainly makes my point. You hear it and take it in, and then you use it. It sure beats sleeping while I'm teaching. And it's more likely to keep you awake if you're keeping notes. If you're having trouble sleeping, get a notebook. Write down some things. And then discuss it with your wife on the way home. Tell her why I just didn't like what he said. And let her straighten you out. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid my heart, hoard, reserve. James 1:21, we must lay aside the works of the flesh. B, receive the word, so you've got to be open to it. Principles of Romans 6:9-13, you got to know, verse 9, you've got to reckon, verse 11, and then you've got to yield. We should no longer yield ourselves unto sin. I think it was Hillary Clinton, wasn't it? She had a campaign that said, just say no. Who?
Nancy Reagan.
Nancy Reagan was just say no. That's a biblical statement. Don't yield yourself. Don't say yes to the devil. So don't feed the flesh or even present opportunities to sin. What? Yes? Okay, ask me where you... Psalms 119:11. So two, to hoard or reserve, and specifically to protect. James 1:21. Okay. Yep, I understand. So receive is B. Can we go to four? The next one, next slide. Four principles of Romans 6:9-13. Know, reckon, and yield. Don't feed the flesh or present opportunities to sin. Does anybody, I mean, we're in a digital age. Most everybody carries around digital stuff. Not a whole lot of you carry Bibles to church. Does anybody still write in your Bible sermons? There you go. So, I've got notes written in the margins of my Bibles, and I've had a variety of Bibles over the years that still speak to me when I go back and read them. Ready for four? Know, reckon, yield. Don't feed the flesh. Present opportunities to sin. Then it's Romans 8:12-13, which tells us that we must mortify or kill the deeds of the body. If we do, the Spirit will live. Galatians 5:24. We must crucify the flesh with affections and lusts. Casey, you're paying attention? They want us to slow down. For yours for next week. Yeah. 3, Philippians 4 and 8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, a good report. Think on these things. It matters what you think about. Person who truly desires to live above sin will learn to think the right things. You know, there are people in life that are drama queens. Anything that happens, they want to make it bigger. They want to make it more dramatic and more emotional. And here, avoid that behavior. If I'm talking to you and you have that behavior, avoid that behavior. Okay? That's not a benefit. That's not a spiritual gift. Drama is not a spiritual gift. Nowhere does it say that. So avoid that kind of behavior, that kind of conversation. And think on what's right. Corinthians 10 and 5 said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. What have you thought recently that wasn't Christ? What attitude have you had that doesn't reflect Christ? The Bible says, bring it in to obedience. So develop good habits. Romans 6, 13 and 19. Don't yield your members to sin. Yield them to God. Old habits die hard, but they're much easier when they're replaced with good habits. So don't empty your heart and empty your mind and leave it that way. Bible says they cast out 7 devils to the sons of Sceva or whatever, cast out devils. One guy had all the devils cast out of him, and then the devils went out, found more devils, came back, and it's really interesting. They found the house swept and clean, but no one living there. And they filled the house of his mind with more demons. The point is, it's talking about your mind. You've got to fill your mind with the right things. You've got to put good thoughts into your mind so the bad thoughts won't be there. If you have contemplated suicide, never say the word in your mind again. Reject it. Reject that. That's a lie from hell. Amen. It is not something that you can recover from. And it is not of God. Reject that. Don't talk about it. Don't listen to it. Don't put on Kurt Cobain and think about how he killed himself. Don't, you know, avoid suicide. Unless you're going to go into counseling and you're trying to help somebody overcome it. But then you have to look at it analytically and critically and not take it into your mind. I mean, there's just some things Christians ought not think about. And if you sit around and think about it, you're doing yourself a disservice. And you're not reflecting Christ. And this is the first time you've heard that, then I want to say it again. You're not reflecting Christ. That is not of God. It's not reflecting Christ. And you should not allow yourself. And you, let me say it really clearly. Let me say this really clearly. I don't want to take a long time, but I feel like I need to say it. Now listen. Are you listening? You can't stop a bird from flying over your head. You just can't stop a bird. You can't stop a bird. It's going to fly over your head. You can't do anything about it. We were sitting out on the back patio drinking coffee this morning with my wife. And my wife said, look at that little birdie. And he flew over our heads and he was flapping. The wind was blowing really hard and he was really working at it, trying to get where he wanted to go. I mean, he's flapping away. I mean, we couldn't stop that. But you know what we would have stopped? He just circled around and landed on my wife's head and started weaving in some material so it could build a nest. And it'd go fly and get more sticks and weave another place and find that bun to be a beautiful spot to raise a family. And it just keep flying out and put in sticks and keep flying out and put in sticks, lay a couple eggs and sit there for 6 weeks. I bet I could stop that. And for anybody that says, I can't stop the thoughts in my mind, you need to listen to me. You can't stop the bird from flying over your head, but you can shoot him if he makes home in your bun. You're responsible. Listen to me. I'm going to do a pastor finger wave. You're responsible for thoughts of faith or thoughts of bondage, death. You're responsible for that. Nobody else can do it. You allow yourself, I got to get off the subject, but you allow yourself sometimes to wallow in the worthless. And if you wallow in the worthless, worthless is what you get. Stop wallowing in the worthless. Think on these things. Lovely, true, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. Get a list. What's virtuous? Get a list. What's good in your life? Get a list. What's right, righteous going on? What's true? Even if you're not quite living it, write it down anyway and say, this is what's true. I'm going to keep holding fast to what's true. I don't know who needed that, but maybe nobody. Maybe it'll be a bulwark against the day in the future. So develop good habits, create me a clean heart. Let's go to the next one. Try to get to the end. Psalm 51 and 10, creating me a clean heart. That is a beautiful scripture. David was referring to repentance. Go a step further and say, renew a right spirit in me. And all of us wrestle with having a right spirit and a right attitude and a right thought process at some point in our lives. And you can do it. You're designed. It's as simple as this. It's as simple as this. When you learn to drive a car, Ella's learning to drive a car. When you learn to drive a car, where you look is generally where you're going to take the car. And in your emotional, mental life, where you look emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that's where you're going to drive the car. I've seen too many Christians over the years emotionally get bound into running off a cliff and think they couldn't change. No, I'm headed that way. I'm headed off a cliff. I'm going to go off a cliff. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm going off a cliff. Nothing I can do about it. Yes, there is. You can. You can change what you think about. You're in charge. You just have to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about something good, lovely, true, good report, virtue. Think on these things. Did somebody have a hand up? Huh? What is effect? To affect. Maybe next week I'll try to have them. I'll do this for you. And I'll try to have them in red, maybe, so people can see the underline. I've got them red in my notebook. But they weren't. I have to go through and highlight them in red. I really am working to try and help you.
So as our ushers make their way down, I want to show you what was happening outside.